A few months ago, actually back in early spring, I was looking for a blacksmith type individual to do some repair work for a mower that I have that was in need of a part that was no longer available. That's one of the disadvantages of holding on to old stuff. But it works well, and it's the right color. Most of you would agree with me. And maybe that's why I hold on to it. Blacksmiths are hard to find. I remember as a young lad that it seemed like it was blacksmiths on every corner. Someone to make the parts that you were looking for, something that you were in need. So I remember going to blacksmiths with my grandfather. One of them was up where Carl and Dawn Newcomer live. But anyway, as I traveled, I had this part with me in my truck, and on occasions I knew welders and I knew people that did repair work, but for some reason I just wasn't comfortable and didn't find the right person to go to for the part, and I kept looking for a blacksmith. At the intersection of Route 116 and Jacobs Mills Road is a nice big stone house, and if those of you who travel that road know that right next to that house is a little garage that has the looks of a blacksmith shop. There's a forge in the driveway, a drill press, some other tools, a lot of equipment that looks like it ought to be repaired or recently had been repaired, just looked like a blacksmith. And I looked on occasions many times to see if someone was there that I might be able to stop and see if they work for the public or what they do. One evening I noticed a gentleman working there in the driveway, and I turned around and went back. Got out of my truck and trying to introduce myself to him and explain the purpose of being there over the noise of a radio in the back of his shop, which appeared to me that he wasn't used to talking to somebody else. And I guess after a while I made some indications that I was partially deaf and couldn't understand, and he made his way back through the garage and turned the radio down and came back out, and as we shared a few words together, we soon discovered that we had both worked at the same place a number of years ago at different times. We knew some of the same people, had crossed some of the same paths, and just had a few things in common. This gentleman indicated to me that he had injured his back many years ago and had to limit his activities, but he chose to pick around at blacksmithing and welding on the side, a talent that he had and something that he enjoyed. And I showed him what I wanted to have repaired, and yes, he assured me that it was a very menial task, very simple. He would do it the next day. Wouldn't cost me very much, which made me feel much better. And just assured me that it was no problem. He could take care of it. I continued to ask him about his business and how many hours he works and when I could stop by and pick it up. And he assured me that if I wasn't there, he would just have the part laying there somewhere close to the door, and the bill would be with it. I could pick it up. I made the mistake of asking this gentleman if he works at this trade full time, to which he replied, "Yes, I work at it full time when I'm not fishing." I soon gathered from the gentleman that he truly believed in what I have heard many times over the years from someone who loves fishing. A bad day of fishing is better than any good day of work. I've never seen a fishing sign at that gentleman's door, but I've noticed that his truck is missing, and his boat, and his trailer. And so I assume that on those occasions that he has gone fishing. I had thought this evening that I wanted to share with you a thought on going fishing, and I had a good little helper of mine make me up a sign that said, "Going fishing." And maybe when I'm done with it tonight, that gentleman could use it up there along his door. Now, I never was one to spend a lot of time fishing. And not like some of you in this audience tonight, I know I could take a back seat. And some of you could give us some pretty good instructions and directions on fishing. But I've sat on the bank along a lake or a stream, and I've practiced throwing a few sinkers and some bobbers into the water and some squiggly worms and maybe some stinky little shiner fish or some other gadgets on occasions to try and exercise my talent in fishing. Neither do I proclaim to do more much about fishing or even the equipment that is needed, although I do have a little bit of paraphernalia, and I had to look that word up in Webster to see how to spell it. Some paraphernalia that a fisherman might have and might use. And I apologize to Steve for falling over some of it when he came up here. But anyway, in order for us to think about fishing, there are some things, as well as fishing or any trade or any sport or activity that we do, we need to have a few things that are important. First of all, you might see a fisherman has a hat. Now, the hat could serve many purposes. It could be a hat to keep the bugs, the rain, the sun off of you. But most of all, it's to hang your license on. Now, most of you remember years ago, the license used to be a little metal license, was had a pin on the back and just had a pretty picture on the front and had a year, the year that the license was good for, engraved on it. But in our day of computer and technology, we can't spit out metal tags out of a computer, so they just give you a piece of paper today. And I recently discovered that if you bother them often enough and long enough, young people, and keep going back for a fishing license, they'll get tired of you coming. And they'll give you a piece of paper that says, Senior Adult Fishing. Paid for once, take it, leave, go fishing, don't come back anymore. One of the benefits of getting old. Anyway, another thing that a fisherman might have a jacket that he wears and hang some of his little paraphernalia on it, some flies, some jiggers, and some other little things. You might have inside your pocket another couple little packs of flies as you wade down the stream and look into areas for fish. You might have a lot of stuff that I'm not even sure what it's good for. I know there's some sinkers in mine, and another little pocket there's a thing that's so old and so worn out. It's actually called a snake bite kit. I don't even think they use them anymore, but it was in my tackle box. Some things that you might see a fisherman have. I know some who have jackets that are loaded to the hills with all kind of activity, but it's an important piece of equipment for the fisherman. If you can't carry all your paraphernalia in your little vest that you wear, you can take a little box along, and in the box, you can carry the stuff you can't get in your pockets. You might have some sinkers. You might have some other little jiggers that you might take along. You could have some worms. You might have some live worms. You might have some that aren't so live. You can have some you can buy or stored in refrigerators, and you can take them home and leave them in your refrigerator. It's not a good practice to forget them and let them there. But a lot of little activities, you might have some salmon eggs. You can have some different colored salmon eggs to try on the trout. Maybe the trout fisherman today would tell you that they're not any good. And I know some other little pieces of trout bait here. We used to carry some cheese with us. And one thing you might have to have with you is a little stringer just in case you're lucky enough to catch something. You might want to keep it. So there's all kinds of activities in this little tackle box. And some of you have boxes with many more drawers. I've seen them. They open up 2-3 ways. Mine's just a little one. Doesn't get used too much. But anyway, some of the stuff that a fisherman use is in there. And then, of course, to keep someone from fishermen, I've discovered have trouble understanding and remembering the size of the fish they get. And then the stories get stretched so long that you know they absolutely couldn't have caught anything that big. But if you have a net, you just might be lucky enough to bring it in and have evidence of what you caught. It might make you look bad. It might not be as big as you thought it was. Now, in our scripture lesson this evening, we understand that the disciples used some net when they were fishing. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Their net was a little bit different than the kind that we have this evening. If we had one of their nets, it would reach all the way across the front of the auditorium up here. It was a net that was hooked between two boats and dragged across the floor of the sea and taken in, and then the fish were dumped out of it. And of course, a fisherman can't go fishing without a rod. Now, there's all kinds of rods. This is a nice dandy little one if you want to use it with grandchildren. They can't beat you too often with it. But it's just an example of another piece of tool that a fisherman is going to need. So, again, brothers and sisters, I don't know a whole lot about fishing, and I don't do a lot of fishing, but I have a few little pieces of hardware in case something happens and I do have to go back and go fishing with someone else. Now, this is just a little bit of stuff, so if you're missing anything, all you have to do is pick up the phone. You can call Cabela's or Bass Pro, and you can get everything you need shipped right to your door, and you'll be a full-fledged fisherman. Now, I pulled a few things from the water already when I was fishing, but I didn't know what they were. Some were species of fish that I didn't know what kind they were. While others, there were some foreign material that you just might find floating in a lake or in a stream that might have washed in during the last storm. And I'm going to share with you yet, before I get a little bit more serious and look at our lesson this evening, I recently saw a cartoon where there was a school fish, and in the middle of this school fish was an angler's hook hanging down in the middle of the school. And one fish with a big smile on his face, he had hung the little metal fish on the hook. You know, like we see the little emblems on the back of our car, it says Jesus in the middle. And the caption below the cartoon said, "This ought to send this man into therapy for months to come." Well, yes, the moment of catching Jesus truly has put many an individual in shock, in change of thought, change of activities, change of habits, not just for months, but for a year on end. In our scripture lesson tonight, we find Jesus. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 4, where our brother read from chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, Jesus had just finished a period of temptation in the wilderness and his victory over Satan in the early verses of Matthew chapter 4. And coming back from that time of temptation, verse 17 says, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I can sense, as we begin reading in verse 18 of our lesson for tonight, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, can you picture the difference in those moments of his life, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, having just come from the wilderness of temptation, of spending all that time with Satan, being tried and tested for days on end, and going through that time of hunger and the temptations of Satan. Almost you can sense the truth in that little phrase I said a while ago, a bad day of fishing is better than a good day of work. Jesus was happy to be walking by the Sea of Galilee, I would sense, and I would feel that as I read this verse here. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there it was, as Brother Donald read, that he saw Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. It says, "For they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" What a statement. There were some rough, rugged men who had been fishing for years and years of their life. And someone who they knew, who they had heard speak before, and now this man Jesus says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." What a contrast to what they were used to before. But it says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Verse 21, Jesus went on a little hence, and he said he seen two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. These four men immediately accepted the call of Jesus to follow him. I don't know if they had a sign going fishing, but it didn't matter anymore, because now they were on a new fishing trip with the master teacher. I want you to look at the difference in these verses, in verses 18 through 22, where Jesus called the disciples and they immediately followed him. Now look at verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And then verse 24 and verse 25 speaks about the popularity and how he continued his ministry through Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and how the people followed him. Jesus called four men and said, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. The lesson that I want to bring to you tonight is, how do we, who Jesus has called to be fishers of men, how do we practice? How do we engage in fishing for men? The paraphernalia, if I can use that word, that is around me tonight, doesn't mean anything in the spiritual world when we are fishing for men. It's a means of recreation, as many today use fishing. It's a means of vocation, as the early disciples were engaged in before they followed Jesus. Men and women today make a living off the waters, off the deep, off the fish. And while some and the rest of us may have only occasionally go fishing for a scene, for a time of recreation. But Peter and Andrew and James and John knew the trade of fishing. And now they were following this man Jesus, this man who had proclaimed that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven was upon him, the kingdom was coming. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He was telling them, I'll make you fishers of men. The Sea of Galilee was a large lake. In Jesus' day, there were approximately 30 villages scattered around the lake, and Capernaum was the largest of them. And Jesus was known by these disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I want to read just a couple verses there as we continue on. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpretation, a stone. These disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, knew Jesus, but they were about to learn Jesus and learn something about him in a different way. Fishers of men, helping others to find Jesus. Called to leave a productive trade and to begin a productive spirituality aspect in a walk with life. They were to begin fishing for souls. How then were these early disciples and we today, how are we to be equipped to fish for souls? I believe that there are many lessons right here in a couple verses that can give us as God's people some guidelines to use in our fishing for souls, what we are called to do. First of all, there's a lesson we need to learn. The disciples readily accepted the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter and John, it says, straightway left their nets and followed him. James and John likewise, says, immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus has called each of us to be fishers of men. Are we as diligent in accepting the call and as ready to step out in faith and follow the Lord and Master like Peter and Andrew and James and John did? Or are we reluctant to say, no, I have some other things I need to do. I'm attracted to the things at home. I'm engaged in another occupation. I have other activities that I need to do. No, the disciples didn't tarry. They were quick to go. They didn't remain attached to their earthly desires. They accepted the call of the master. They didn't make an excuse. They left immediately to follow Jesus. The second thing they did was followed him. They had heard him speak. They had listened to Jesus' teaching. They sought where he abode, as we just read in John. They wanted to know where he came from, where he was going, where he spent his time. And they were eager to keep company with him. And they told others about him. I wonder if we're as diligent tonight to seek out the presence of Jesus. Do we listen to him speak to us through his word? Do we listen to him speak to us through his spirit? Do we seek the place where he would want us to be, to abide with him? The locations that he would like to find us? Are we willing to keep company with him? Would we want Jesus to keep company with us where we keep company day after day and week after week? Would we be happy to have the master with us in our everyday walk of life? And most of all, if we're going to speak and tell others about Jesus, if we're going to be fishers of men, we can't do it without proclaiming the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. Jesus set an example for his disciples. He said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." We shared together in the Sunday school class a little bit this morning. I wasn't planning on saying that here, but I just thought of it. You know, they followed Jesus. They were willing and eager to follow him. And we talked about each of us has characteristics that so many times are reflective of where we come from and who we belong to. I used the phrase in class that we've all heard someone say, that individual is just like a chip off the old block. We've heard that. It may not be respective, but that's a phrase that we heard. We know where someone comes from. They're like their father. They're like their grandfather. They take after their mother. They take after their grandmother. And that's not bad. If we've adopted and we've accepted the traits and the characteristics that are Christ-like from our parents, from our grandparents, our Christian teachers, our Christian leaders. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. There are three great aspects, I believe, three main aspects of Jesus' ministry that stand out right here in this passage. And I believe that therefore our purpose in winning the lost for Christ, in making us fishers of men. Look at verse 23, if you will, please. I think three of them we will find right there. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." First of all, Jesus went about teaching. Remember now, as you picture Jesus walking and teaching and gathering in the synagogues, as is indicated here, remember the disciples were with him. They were following the master, following his footsteps, and following the traits that he was laying down before them. Jesus went about teaching. He had a concern that men would understand his word. I want to ask you this morning, where have you learned the most about God's word? By reading it yourself? Certainly by the direction of God's Spirit as he speaks to us as we read. But isn't it true that a great aspect of our life comes from teaching? Having been under the sound of a good teacher who can expound the depths and the truths of God's word, Jesus had a concern that mankind would understand his word. He taught with simplicity. He taught the lessons of life, simplicity of spiritual things compared to natural things. He used parables, everyday experiences, things that they could picture in their mind as he was talking to them. As you continue reading in the book of Matthew, here if we would finish chapter 4 and chapter 5 and go on to the Sermon on the Mount and look at all the parables that Jesus used to expound the gospel truths. Jesus taught in a way that men and women, little boys and little girls, could understand the gospel truth. Jesus, verse 23 says, that he went teaching in their synagogues. The synagogues on the Sabbath day were a gathering place to worship. During the week, they were schools. And the leader of the synagogue was an administrator whose duty it was to find a rabbi to speak and to teach and to proclaim the gospel. Jesus was invited as a visiting rabbi to preach in those synagogues, and he took every opportunity he had. Every time he was invited to teach, Jesus went there. And that's where he found the people gathered. Gathered in a synagogue, a place that was set aside to worship. That's where Jesus found those who were interested in hearing his word. And his teaching was, as we said, referring back to verse 17, his teaching was for repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I think one of the first things that we need to hold on to, the truths that we learn in our lesson this evening, if we want to be fishers of men and we want to follow the great master fishermen, then we need to learn to teach God's word and to be willing to teach God's word at every given opportunity that he puts before us. The first one is to learn to teach God's word just the way Jesus did. Let's look at the second one. That's also found in verse 23. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went about preaching. He showed a concern for the commitment to his word. There are many people today who have read God's word, many people who hear God's word, many people who tell you they have a Bible, and many people who tell you, yes, I know all about God, but do they really have a commitment? Have they really dedicated their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 23, it tells us that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news that the world needs to hear. It's the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came to bring salvation to a lost and a dying world. The good news is that God gave the best that he had. He gave his very son that you and I might have eternal life. And that all these people in this whole multitude that gathered and followed Jesus day after day and week after week in his early years of his ministry and his life here on earth and the disciples walking with them and traveling with them, Jesus went about preaching and proclaiming the gospel truth day after day wherever he went. That's a challenge to me, because many days I have opportunities where I should share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I do not. We need to neglect not to tell the good news of salvation wherever we go. The good news is yet that God is still with us, still seeking the souls of men. Men today need to hear the good news of salvation. And those of us who know and understand and believe the message of salvation have a responsibility and a duty. We've been called to be fishers of men. We've been called to share the gospel truth, just like the great master teacher did for us. Jesus showed them the way of teaching. Jesus showed them the way of declaring the gospel through preaching the word. Thirdly, Jesus went about healing. Jesus was the great physician. If there is anyone, we prayed tonight for people of our congregation who have serious needs. And I've said it before, and when I think of Brother Tim, a big, husky young man, who I've seen laying cement block and laying stone and worked as a mason with his father and his brother. And I see him walk with a cane. He indicated to me the other night that things are going a little better. And that was before this last bout where he went to the hospital. But to see an individual like that being stricken with a physical problem. And yet, you know, Jesus is the great physician who knows all our needs. Jesus is the man who knows how this body functioned. He's the great physician, the great healer, and no one else, no other place can we turn to except to him for healing. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the lepers and the paralytic. He healed the withered hand and centurion's servant. And on we can go. Many, many more. He raised the widow's son to life. He healed the afflicted woman. He raised Jairus' daughter from the grave. He healed the deaf and the dumb, the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. He healed the blind man at Bethesda. He healed the demonic son, the woman with the issue of blood, the man with dropsy, and many more physical and spiritual problems. Jesus healed as a great physician. Now you might say, but Brother Tom, we don't have the healing power that Jesus had. And you know that's true. However, Jesus has made provisions for us today. There are avenues of healing. We may not be that physician ourselves, but the power of healing is still available for the children of God today. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. And it's a very familiar scripture. I just want to read a couple of verses for you. I know that physically, you and I might not be able to touch someone and to heal them the way Jesus did as he walked here on earth. But Jesus gave some instruction. Jesus gave some direction to you and I as his children concerning our physical needs. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brethren and sisters, I believe that's an avenue of healing that God has provided for us. Yes, I think God has blessed us as a people with the field of medicine, with physicians who have great knowledge, because he has allowed them to gain that knowledge. And I certainly appreciate them. I've used them. I look to them. But I would say again, do not squelch the power of God's Spirit and his ability to heal us and raise us up. Let's not be afraid to reach out and to call onto him for healing. Those verses give us instructions on where to turn to in a time of need. The miracles of healing truly have proven the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The miracles of healing that he did as he walked upon earth were just the icing on the cake of his teaching and his preaching. They proved the truths of what he proclaimed in word. The miracles proved to the people that he really was the man that he proclaimed to be. Three great aspects I believe that Jesus has taught us to use in fishing for souls of men. Number one, that we should teach the word of God. Number two, that we continue to preach the word of God. And I praise the Lord for our brethren who preach and declare God's word faithfully day after day and week after week for we as a congregation. And number three, that we would be seriously concerned about the healing and the well-being of those around us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The least that you and I can do is to fervently pray and ask God to intercede in the lives of those who are hurting, those who are in need. A young brother just shared a need with us in our Sunday school class this morning. Not afraid to ask for prayer for his family and for a physical condition that he has. Not afraid to ask out. Are we afraid to ask our brothers and our sisters to pray for us? I trust that we are not. Thinking about fishing, there are some dangers in fishing. Some things to be guarded against. If you spend time along or in the water very much, it's advised that you wear a life jacket. I didn't bring one along. I don't have one. But recently, I went kayaking with my granddaughter. The very first thing we did was to put on a life jacket. I can guarantee you, if you go kayaking with Pappy, you better have a life jacket on. And the second thing you better do is be prepared to go around in circles. But it's advised for all of us who venture near or on the water that we wear a life jacket. We guard against putting ourselves in danger of being in the water and not being prepared for an accident. Peter discovered his need for a life jacket, and he jumped out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water. He all too quickly became aware of the storm around him and took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started to sink. You see, the life jacket that I think the children of God need to don, to put on, is as we would enter the sailing, the seas of life, fishing for souls, is to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's instruction that I need myself. The second warning to the fishermen is not to go out on your own strength. Let's turn to the second passage of scripture that Brother Donald read this evening, John chapter 21, verse 3. This was following Jesus showing himself to disciples and during a period of waiting. Simon Peter, and I can picture Peter reverting back to some of those earlier instincts. I'm sure he not only fished for a vocation, but I'm sure Peter loved it on the water. And when Peter wasn't doing anything else, he longed to be fishing. And Peter had some spare moments in his life here in John chapter 21. And so Peter says to them, to the disciples, I go a-fishing. And they said, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Now, everybody that has gone fishing knows that you don't always come home with the net full. You don't always come home with something hanging on the stringer. Many times you come home empty-handed. I can remember years ago when some of us in this congregation used to go fishing together. If you went deep sea fishing, you know that today we don't drag nets on the bottom. But there are so much sophisticated equipment, the sonar and fish finding equipment, that the captains of the boats have all this electronic equipment. As they sail the water, they can sense and they can know when they get over a school of fish. And many of you have sailed in the open water and said and heard the captain say, here they are. Drop your nets. Start fishing. And sometimes you'd be over a school of fish and you'd bring fish in as fast as you could. The next time, nothing. And as I was reflecting on this lesson, I could remember a statement that a good old brother from this congregation used to go along with us fishing, Brother Stuart Lookerball. He used to sit on the bench in the back of the boat. And I think Stuart loved fishing as much as he loved working. And he was a hard-working man. I've seen him work as a little boy. Stuart did everything. His heart was in it. But I've seen him sit on the back of the boat more than once with a smile on his face, and he'd say, Tom, today, I think we just get a boat ride. Because he knew the fishing wasn't going to be any good. What happened to the disciples? They fished all night, and they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it from the multitude of fish, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And then Jesus said to the disciples, Come and dine. Come and dine. The time of fishing was over. On the shore was the master fisher. Listen, look at this picture. These men were in a boat all night fishing, toiling, and caught nothing. And in the morning, there was Jesus on the shore. He wasn't even fishing. He didn't have a rod. He didn't have a net. He didn't have a tackle box. He didn't even have a license. And there he was on the shore. He already had a fire made and was making fish. The feast was prepared. Listen, he told them, bring your fish. The feast was already started. The meal was already prepared. And Jesus said, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. They only needed to answer to the call, come and dine. Loved ones, tonight I challenge you to be a fisher of men. Follow the great master teacher. He's already gathered. He's already prepared to feast. Will we be able to bring any fish to the feast? Lord bless you.